Hallelujah. Father, thank you for letting us come to your house. Thank you most of all, Holy One, for coming to me when I needed you and I didn't know you. And I was lost without God and without hope, and you came to me. And I bless your name for that. Stand for thy name tonight, Father. Say a few words in thy name that thou mayest receive glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's good to have everybody. Amen. It's good to be here. Shucks, we've got a nice, dry, warm or cool place to meet, regardless of whatever the weather is outside. And I was just thinking back no more than 150 years ago, folks, you'd had to ride a horse to get here, or walk, or ride in a buggy or something. Amen. Get your car now, and we've got it made compared to what our great-great-grandfather and grandmother had to go through. You know, the Apostle Paul did a lot of preaching. He practiced what he preached. And that's what I'm going to talk about tonight. I'm going to talk about what he practiced, what he preached. We hear a lot of preaching today from folks, but do they practice what they preach? Now, if you don't practice what you preach, what do they call that? And how many of you like hypocrites? I don't think nobody likes a hypocrite, do they? They really don't. Truth of the matter is, when you start getting honest, you don't even like it in yourself, do you? No, you don't. You know, you don't like it in yourself. And here and there, you'll see a little bit of it raise up. Yeah, you will. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse number 5. Hebrews, chapter number 13, verse 5. The apostle practiced what he preached. Here's what he said. Let your conversation be without covetousness. That's your lifestyle, your manner of living, the way you carry yourself, the way you, your deportment in this world, the way you appear before people. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This is the problem I have with prosperity preachers. Amen. I have a problem with them. And I have no problem with you prospering. I have no problem with anyone prospering. Well, some of these fellows, every time you hear them, it's nothing but money. Money, 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 money. That's all they talk about, money. Folks, let me tell you something. There's a whole lot more in here besides money. Now, he said that. He said, be content with such things as you have. And I'll tell you this honestly. I grew up with nothing. And I've got 100 times more now than I ever had then. Amen. But all the stuff I've got doesn't make me happy. It's not going to content me, but the Lord has. Here's what he said in Philippians chapter number 4 and verse 11. He practiced what he preached. The book of Philippians is one of the prison epistles. And it was written when he was locked up. And he talks about his bonds in chapter number 1. Verse 14, he said, brethren, in the Lord are waxing confident by my bonds. They're much more bold to speak the word without fear. So he's locked up. And Philippians chapter number 4 and verse 11, here's the man who is locked up, and he preached to them in Hebrews 13 to be content. Well, here's what he says in verses 11 and 12 of Philippians 4. Not that I speak in respect of want. Now, want is not in the Bible. It's not the way we use it in the English language today. We use it in the English language today in the sense of, I'd like to have that. I want that. But that's not the way that's not the way the text and the word is used in the 1611 King James Bible. And truth is, if you just get a dictionary out and look it up, you'll find out. The word want means need. The things that I am in want of are the things that I am in need of. All right? So here's what the apostle is saying. Not that I speak in respect of need or of want, for I have learned by experience and by grace and compassion from God, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. See? He's learning to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now that's pretty good. One of the great reasons that I respect this apostle is because Christ was first in his life and all in his life. And everything else was incidental. Where he slept, what he ate, what he had in his pocket, where he went was incidental. For him to live was Christ, and to die is gain. That's the ministry. God's blessed us. We're all better shape monetarily than we had been 30, 40 years ago. When my wife and I got married, you wouldn't believe what we lived in. You wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't believe it. Some of you have campers twice the size of the little thing we lived in. And we were very unique. Our house looked 500 others looked just like it. They called it Silver City at Camp Lejeune, North Carolina. That's where the privates and PFCs and lived. I wasn't a general when I was in, you know. So we lived in a little thing that was silver, and it was shaped kind of like that. Small. That's what we lived in. We were happy. That was our home. That's where we started. We didn't start in a $400,000 house. We still don't have a $400,000 house. We started in a little silver camper. And like I say, they had 500 more just like it. That's the way the Marine Corps does things. That's the way the military does things. That's the way the government does things. And we were happy. Amen. God's been good to me. He's been real good to me. I got no complaints tonight. I'm not a millionaire, but I am rich beyond measure. Amen. I've learned. I enjoy what God's given me, but if it's gone, I'm still going to serve God. I don't serve Him because He puts money in my pocket. I serve Him because He's the Lord. That's what the apostle is trying to say. Be content. This is where I have a problem with the prosperity preachers. I have a big problem with them. What they do is take Old Testament principles and Old Testament promises that apply to the covenant God as He relates to Israel, and take that and they drag it over into the New Testament. For the Lord Jesus Christ, He said, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not what? Place to lay His head. And the only earthly possession He had, they cast lots for. Am I greater than my master? No. In 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse number 12, He told them to fight. Now, a lot of folks are passive. They don't believe in fighting. I believe in fighting. If someone breaks into my home, and I hope they don't, and it's him or my family, it'll be him. It'll be him. It'll be him. So what rights does a man have if he breaks into your home? He's got a right to run. As hard as he can go. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Fighting. Now, you have to be taught how to fight sometimes. It comes naturally for some people. But folks, this faith is not a passive thing. We don't just let everything fly by us. There comes a time to stand. There comes a time to say, hold on now. Hold on. We've let a liberal government run over us for decades. 750,000, maybe even a million people showed up in Washington, D.C. a couple of days ago. The news media, the so-called media, said they're kooks, radicals. They don't represent America. Yes, they do. They'll find out how much they represent America in November next year when they go to the polls, because they're voters and people are fired up. They're going to fight. All right, that's good. I'm glad. Good for them. More power to them. Not one arrest. And I saw a photograph of the place after they were there, and it was as clean as it could be. A million people marched on Washington, D.C., and maybe they had a cup out there. You know, not much. It was relatively clean. Do you know what it looked like when that crowd sat out there and Obama? They showed a photograph of it. It looked like a pig pen. Does that say anything for you? That ought to tell you a lot. Well, here's my point. If they can fight for that, and that's good, they ought to. And you can fight for your country, that's good, you ought to. And you fight for a lot of things. You better be able to fight for the gospel, because it's a fight. It's a fight. It is a fight. And they have to teach you how to fight sometime. You go in the military, they'll teach you how to fight. They'll teach you how to use weapons and how to fight. You grow up in high school, the high school I grew up in, we had to fight out there in the field, out in the front yard, man. I mean, good night. Fight every day. And that's about all. Nobody ever shot anybody. But we sure did punch faces and, you know, had fights. You had to fight. You have to fight the good fight of faith. That means that you don't just let things fly by you. You take a stand. I've been preaching here for 33 years, and I preach the King James Bible. I know good and well that a lot of people say, well, you know, Lawson will be okay if you just get off that King James kick. No, I'm sorry. If this excludes me from your clique, I'm excluded. I believe the Bible, and I believe this Bible. This Bible, I believe it. God's never showed me otherwise. Until He does, I'm going to stick with it. I've never found a mistake in it, never found an error in it. I believe it. I believe it from cover to cover. I believe the book. And I believe the Bible I've got in my hand is God's Word. I believe it. And I have never, to my knowledge, ever caused you to doubt His Word. I hope not. I hope I've never said anything that makes you doubt what you've got in your hand. That's a fight. That's part of the fight. Another part of the fight is that you don't care about being accepted or not. Religion is a good old boys club. And it really is. And you'd be amazed at how that peer pressure works on you. The apostle says fight. 1 Timothy 6, verse number 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Well, in 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse 7, here's what he said when he got ready to leave. Where'd he go, preacher? He went to heaven. That's where he was leaving for. I've noticed here in the last few months here in the United States, we've had an awful lot of people leave. They've been leaving. A lot of them have been leaving. I wonder where they went. You ever thought about that? Where'd they go? In 1 Timothy chapter 2 Timothy 4, 7, I have fought a good fight. I have fought, he said. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. If you can say that at the end of your days, that's the greatest thing you could say. It really is. I've done what He called me to do. You better make your calling and election sure. I know my calling. I know what I'm called to do. I know a lot of folks that'd rather have me do this or do that or try to drag me off into this or into that. I know what God has called me to do. And I'm sticking with it. Fight. It is a fight. In 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 3, he preached to them about doing this. He said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He preached about enduring hardness, hard times, tough times. When you go through boot camp now in the Marine Corps, they didn't have it when I went in there. When I went in there, I don't know what they do now. Physically, they have what's called it comes along at the end of their training. It's what's the name of that? It's about a 24, a 30, 48-hour marathon where you don't sleep, you don't rest, you don't stop. Crucible. Yeah, that's what it is. It's the crucible. And you have to graduate. You have to finish it. And male and female. Female Marines, women Marines have to go through it too. And what it does, it tries you not only physically, it tries you mentally. Because you may think you're going to drop dead and you're not going to make it. But you keep going, and you keep going, and you keep going, and you keep going until you finish it. And then you finish it, you've earned the title. Well, you've endured, you see. You've endured. It's an endurance test. It's one of the strongest endurance tests. It's kind of like the Navy SEALs. They've got an enormous endurance test, too, to become a Navy SEAL. You pay the price. The apostle says here that to endure hardness as a good soldier, you have to forge a man into becoming a soldier. You have to make a fighting machine out of him. Now, folks, it's not going to be tiptoe through the tulips and lying around on pillows and everything sweet and soft in the Christian life. Sometimes it gets hard. It does. Sometimes you get in the middle of a church split, half of them gets up and walks out the door. Sometimes people turn against you. Sometimes people lie on you. Sometimes people start all kinds of stuff. And it's a fight. It's hard. You have to endure. You've got to stay at it. And this is where so many good Christian people, they're good in their doctrine, in their faith, but they fall out when it comes time to stand. That's one of the things they teach you in the military. If they don't teach you anything else, they'll teach you to stand and support your man, support your brother, support your comrade, support the one next to you, where you can depend on each other. They're not interested in whether you're a great shot, if you're not on the line when you should be. Stand and support each other. Christians are terrible. They're horrible about killing their wounded. They are. That's why God's given, I guess, He's given me, just since I don't care about the old boys club, and they never did join, I don't care what they think about me, so God's let me minister to people like that. Instead of killing the wounded, I want to help them. Amen. I want to help them. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 28, the Apostle Paul showed you, though, how he did endure hardness. He not only preached about it, he did. 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 17, that which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I'll glory also, for you suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. Boy, what a rebuke. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, howbeit wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I'm bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, stripes above measure, prisons more frequent, and deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That's enduring hardness. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day in the deep. That's hardness. In journeyings often, perils of water, perils of robbers, perils by mine own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren. Weariness and painfulness and watchings often, hunger, thirst, fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and beside all these things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Why'd God let him go through all that? He told Ananias back in the book of Acts, though, when Paul got saved, what did he tell him? He said, hey, I'll show him how many great things he must suffer for my name's sake. God doesn't call everybody to a ministry of suffering, but he called him to it. He called him to it. He called him to that ministry. And he suffered. He suffered and he took it graciously. He said to these people, he said, and here's what I'm going to break this down for you, okay? He said, here you are boasting and bragging about a little bit of persecution that you've gone through. He said, the right thing to do is not even say a word about it. The grace of God will take care of that at the judgment seat of Christ. Don't worry about it. But since you've taken upon yourself to boast and brag about what you've gone through, I'm going to be a fool just like you, and I'm going to boast and brag about what I've been through. That's what he said. He said, I don't speak of the Lord, I speak as a fool, just like the rest of you. In plainer words, what's the point? The Holy Ghost is the one who confirms in your heart your faith. Is your faith real or is it not real? Kids today are going to suffer if they go to the public school system and they're Christians. They will endure persecution. They will endure it. The rural high school that I went to in 1964 was as good or better than any Christian school in this country. And I'll say that to any pastor or any teacher of a Christian school that exists. The rural high school of 1964, we prayed in it. We had preachers come in there and preach up on the stage to us. You never saw two girls making out in the hallway. You never saw two boys walking around holding hands. You never heard the kind of blasphemy that you hear today in these schools, the kind of garbage and drugs being passed around, even in the Christian school. It didn't happen. It did not happen. And rural high school was no great sterling example of something wonderful. It was just a typical public school of 1964. What's the difference? 1964. That's the difference. It was a different world. And if you were a Christian at Rural High School in 1964, you weren't persecuted. Nobody made fun of you. We prayed all the time. Prayed at the ball games. Prayed at the pep rallies. Prayed everywhere. But look what it's turned into today. My, what it's turned into today. So, you will be persecuted. The Apostle Paul was. He said to be an example, 1 Timothy 4, verse number 12. Here's what he said, 1 Timothy 4, 12. To be an example, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading. Now, folks, that means somebody's watching you. Your life screams. Your words whisper. If your life doesn't back up your words are sound like hypocritical rebuke. It sounds like the sons of Lot when he tried to get them out. And the Bible says that they thought he mocked. You've never cared about us before. Why do you care about us now? That was the idea. They're watching us. And boy, in the church, isn't it horrible, the kind of stuff that goes on? They're watching us. They're watching us. He said, be an example. I want to be an example for the younger generation growing up. I want to be an example. I want them to see. Be an example. You know? Be an example. All right, here's what he said, 1 Corinthians 4:16. 1 Corinthians 4:16. Be, I beseech you, be followers of me, would you follow him? How many of you would follow the Apostle Paul? I would. As long as he followed Christ, I'd follow him. Never found him get away from him. I'd follow him. I'd follow him. He inspires me. Like I said to you before, he didn't live for money. He didn't live for fame. He didn't live for notoriety. He didn't live for stuff. He didn't live for things. He didn't live for acceptance by humanity. He lived for Christ. For him to live was Christ and to die is gain. Everything else was incidental. It just happened to happen, okay? That's what I mean by incidental. He lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else just happened to happen. That's all that mattered. Christ. If Christ is where he ought to be, everything else will be where it ought to be. If Christ is not where he should be, nothing else will matter. You can't replace him with good works. You can't replace him with a ministry. You can even replace him by killing yourself. He said, if I give my body to be burned, it profiteth me nothing if I have not love. So, he was an example. And finally, 2 Timothy 4:2. 2 Timothy 4:2. Timothy, preach the word. Be in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He said, Timothy, preach. If you'd ask those guys in Rural High School when I went there, say, what do you think Charles Lawson will be one these days? Well, I don't know what he'll be. He could be this, he could be that, he could be this, he could be that. What if somebody said, what do you think? He'll be a preacher. No, man. No way, Jose. Are you kidding? You don't know Charles Lawson. No way. No way. Anything but that. But that's what happened. When God saved me in 1973, he called me to preach. And I said, Lord, you know, you know everything, but you've made a big mistake here. I did. You made a big mistake. And then, of course, I said the same thing I guess every preacher says. Why me? You know, why me? Why did he choose me? I don't know why. I don't know why, but he did. And I knew I had to preach. I had to preach. I've preached. And it's been a very satisfying life, a satisfying ministry. And doing what God called me to do. Preach. Preach the word. I don't struggle week in and week out and go through some kind of a psychoanalysis of myself and think, well, am I really doing what I'm supposed to be doing? No. If I wasn't preaching at Temple Baptist Church, I'd be preaching somewhere. Amen. I'm called to preach. God called me to preach. Now, he said, Timothy, preach the word. And the book of Acts, chapter number 20 and verse number 31. I like the way this, Acts 20, verse 31. Remember, he practices what he preaches. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. That's 3 years without a break. Preaching every day with tears. That's preaching. 3 straight years with preaching. And no break. Was the Apostle Paul a preacher? Oh, he was a preacher. You know the greatest preacher that ever lived, though? He was the greatest preacher that ever lived. You think he was? No, I don't know. We've got some Protestant popes. I've gotten some magazines. And it says across the front of it, greatest preacher that ever lived. I thought, you're forgetting one there, son. You forgot one. Who's that? Jesus Christ. The Bible said he went about Judea and Samaria preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's the greatest preacher that ever lived. Yeah, by far. By far. The Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, when you start preaching, think about the company you're keeping. Isn't that something? Think about it. You can't get better company than that. Amen. Well, say, preacher, what do you think about women preaching? Well, I hear women preach all the time. I don't hold too much for them pastoring the church because 1 Timothy chapter number 3 said, let a bishop be the husband of one wife. Well, man, I've heard wives preach to their husband. And I've heard these mothers preaching to their kids. Sometimes it wouldn't hurt for a woman to get full of the Holy Ghost and come out with a few good scriptures and let them know where you stand. Amen. Amen. So you believe in calling, God calls a woman to preach? Listen, all of us, when we give out God's word, we're proclaiming the scriptures. We're getting God's word out. Amen. But when it comes to a call to preach, I believe that's for men. And when it comes to pastoring a church, that's for men. But good night. If a woman gets all fired up for God and she wants to say something to somebody and start quoting the scripture and get real excited about it, I'm not going to get in her way. Amen. Let her go. You might hear a good sermon. Some of these men need to be preached to. Some of these women come to church and they come and I see them all the time, don't see their husband. Or I see husbands come, don't see their wives. Or I see mom and dad and don't see their kids. So, you know, preaching. That's one of the things, I guess, that's unique for the Christian, isn't it? That we preach. The Bible said God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Well, so what is preaching, preacher? Boy, that's a good question, isn't it? You ever wondered? What is preaching? You can get a lot of different answers from people. You know, some folks back up in the hills, they believe that you got to wind up like a steam engine and hack and grab one ear or you're not preaching. Well, friend, I've heard people preach like that, and I've heard some awful good preaching. Yes, sir, buddy. I have. I mean, I've heard some men of God that didn't sound like they had much over a fourth or fifth grade education, and they got to preaching and got to hacking a little bit, but I mean, a message came out. A heart got in tune with God. So I'm not going to tell them they're not called to preach. No way. No way, Jose. No, sir. Who am I? But I've heard men preaching a lot of different ways, a lot of different types of preaching. It's awful hard to sit and listen to somebody who just talks in a monotone, you know, never raises his voice, never gets excited. I kind of more or less call that teaching than I do preaching. But we'll leave that to the Almighty. I'm going to tell you one thing. The most important thing is that you get up and give out God's word and get your heart and your soul into it. If you're not excited about what you're talking about, why should you expect them to get excited about what you're talking about? If what you're saying doesn't have any soul in it, how do you expect to reach their soul? If you don't have any heart in what you're saying, what makes you think you're going to touch somebody else's heart? You see what I mean? That's right. But there's nobody going to tell me that, well, it's got to be this way, and it's got to be that way, and it's got to be this way, and it's got to be that way. We'll leave that to the individual. Don't you think that the preaching ought to be individual? How you preach, I enjoy that, don't you? I like to listen to a man that I know is not a clone. In other words, he's not dressed exactly like somebody he's following, and he doesn't present himself just like somebody he's following, and he doesn't talk just like somebody he's following. In other words, he's not a clone of somebody he's following. He's himself. I like that, don't you? You know why? Instead of following somebody and patterning his life completely after another man, he's starting to listen to God. And when he listens to God, he gets a message from God. And when he gets a message from God, he may find out that God gives him some ability and talent the other fellow doesn't even have. And God will use him for the glory of God. Preach. Preaching's important. Amen. A man walked in one time, sat down, get up and start preaching the word.
Well, ain't nobody going to yell and scream at me like that, buddy. I'm too dignified for that.
So he gets up and walks out. I thought to myself, you know, there's an awful lot of people down here on Fifth Avenue locked up in jail tonight in the drunk tank. Over here in the rehab center, they're on the 21-point program, or they're being dried out from cocaine or marijuana or methamphetamines or something like that. The truth of the matter is you could get them together and you start preaching to them and they'll listen to you. I went up here one time to Brushy Mountain Prison, walked in behind the wall, got up in front of about 50 men sitting out there. They didn't know me from Adam. I didn't know them. All I did was open up the Bible and started preaching. And man, they started listening. They started listening. Because preaching is what God chose to save them that believe. Now, they've never seen me again. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who I am. I just got up and preached. And God reached them. Amen. The Apostle Paul preached 3 years straight and never stopped. Father, God, let our lives back up what we say. Let it not be empty words that go forth from our mouth that falls to the ground that has no power. My Heavenly Father, let us be 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, Heavenly Father, what we say we are in this house, what we project to people that we are. God, we pray. We pray, Heavenly Father, we practice what we preach. We pray this in Jesus' name, Father. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for Jesus' sake we pray. And amen.